want you to go in your Bible tonight to Ephesians. I want to go back over there, and tonight I want to talk to you about maintaining your marriage. Marriage is a doctrine of Scripture. Marriage was an institution God built and designed and was the architect of even before the church. And Jesus made it clear that your marriage and that marriage in general is a picture of Christ in the church. So no matter whether you're single, married, divorced, widowed, whatever, you should really take interest in the concept and the doctrine of marriage, because there's so much reflection of Christ in the church in it. And it really helps us no matter where we're at in life as far as our relational Facebook status or whatever you've got up on there. You know, it really helps us to understand what marriage is all about. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the importance of maintaining your marriage. Somebody say maintaining your marriage. Because here's the myth we've got to shatter. A good marriage should come automatically if I marry the right person. Not hardly. Marriage requires maintenance. And I want to share a definition of the word maintain with you. Here's what maintain means. Maintain means to keep something in good condition by making repairs, correcting problems. It means to preserve from failure or from decline. Now, we're surrounded by a world filled with things that have to be maintained, right? Our cars have to be maintained. If your check engine light comes on, you probably ought to get that checked out. You can run it for a while like that, but if you run it too long, you're liable to not run it anymore. You run it into the ground. You know, air conditioners need to be maintained. We've had people here working on that on and off more frequently lately. And refrigerators and different things that we have in our lives, even our bodies, need to be maintained. And if we want them to run right, then we've got to take care of them or they break down. So we've got to understand that you cannot expect to get out any more than you're willing to put in. And really, that's true for all of our life, whether it's our job or our kids, or relationships, or friendships, or your spouse, or church, because Jesus said, give, and it shall be given to you. I only receive in proportion to the amount I sow. I mean, people say sometimes, and I don't hear it here, but in the past, I used to hear them say, well, I didn't get anything out of that service. Well, what'd you put into it? Amen. We didn't just come to take, we came to give something tonight. We came to give God our attention and our worship and our praise and our adoration and all those things. We come to sacrifice to Him and lift Him up because He loved us so much. And so marriage is like a bank account. You don't get any more out of it than you put in it, or you end up in court. Right? You just go try taking more out of your account than you put in. You'll see how fast the police know your address. Right, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, this is a very interesting scripture, and here's what it says. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Somebody say, tend and keep. If you're taking notes, these two words, as I studied it out last year, it just blew my mind, because the word tend literally means to serve and work. God put Adam in the garden to tend, to serve and work it, and to keep it. The word keep means to guard, it means to protect, it means to attend to, and it means to hedge about. I wonder if Adam was doing his job, if Eve would have fallen to Satan. What she could have said was, I'm sorry, I don't talk to strange snakes when my husband's not home. Right? But that didn't happen, okay? And here's the thing. God called us to be people of maintenance, because we're talking about maintaining your marriage. God has called each one of us to care for the garden He has chosen to give us. Remember, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is like seed that a man took in his hand and scattered in the earth, and that the wheat that grew up were the sons of God. That God Himself has sowed your life as a seed. God has planted you in a garden. God has given you the opportunity to take root where He's planted you. Amen? Grow up, bear fruit, and be a blessing to those around you. Because no tree eats its own fruit. Isn't that true? So my job is to bloom where God planted me and be a blessing, beginning in my family, beginning in my house, and then to other people around us. And sometimes it's easier to bless others than it is to those of our own house. But God's given us a garden, and he's given us the responsibility of maintaining that garden. And everything and everyone in your garden requires maintenance. And only you can maintain the people and the things that God's given you in your garden. Now, here's the deal. We like maintenance-free things. You buy refrigerators or whatever. We want it to be maintenance-free. But that's not reality. Because even in a perfect world that was totally free from sin, there was still the requirement for Adam to tend and to take care of things and to keep it. And so sometimes you hear people say, well, he's high maintenance. Generally, you hear them saying, she's high maintenance, right? But here's the reality of it. We've got to understand that maintenance is part of God's program. Because the thing is, we're born and we go through a process of learning to be maintained where our parents take care of us, don't they? They maintain us, and they teach us to maintain ourselves. And so then we grow up, and we get married, and we're to maintain our spouse. And as we do that, then we have babies, and we're to maintain our babies and help them grow up to maintain themselves and then go out and meet somebody else. We ought to be raising our kids to leave. That's a fun one. Somebody said the stages of marriage are lust, rust, and dust. And so you got to go through those stages, you know? And we've got to maintain our marriage. Now, we're in Ephesians 5. Are you there? Okay, I want to look at verse 28. Three different times, somebody say three. The Bible talks about what we need to do in the maintaining of our marriages. Three specific different places we'll take a look at tonight. I just want to dive in and really break some of this down. But Ephesians 5:28, we spent some time here two Sundays ago when we talked about masterpiece marriage. And it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. So husbands, love your wife as your what? As your body. Husbands, love your wife as your what? Your body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. That's so good right there. Because if I understand that my spouse is a member of the body of Christ and we are one flesh, one bone, one blood, then I don't do anything to hurt Jesus, do I? I don't do it. I would never abuse Jesus physically or verbally, would I? Okay, so then I've got to understand that when I look at my spouse, I'm looking at Christ because we're all one. And that's critical for us to understand. But I want you to see that there in verse 28. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, the revelation there is simply this. There are a few things that you do every single day with your body that are maintenance related. The first thing is, if you're me, you feed it. Every day you eat, right? Y'all, I mean, if not, let's just go cook y'all up something real quick. You gotta be hungry, okay? So you feed yourself every day. You work for the food, you shop for the food, you cook the food, you eat the food, you clean up the food. Most of us, statistics say, David, that we spend at least 2 hours a day. What's that diner we like to eat at in Athens where they got the hot dogs with the, Shekona. That's speaking in, well, never mind. Most of us spend a minimum of 2 hours a day just feeding our body. Somebody say 2 hours. All right. John said, that's it. Some of us spend more. Whatever. Secondly, how many of you had a bath today or yesterday? Terrific. What's wrong with the rest of you? Okay. So we eat and when we shower, all right, we undress. We wash, we dry, we get dressed, we put on deodorant, I hope. We brush our teeth, we fix our hair, we put on our makeup. That's just what the men do. And we spend at least half an hour a day doing those things, right? So we eat and we bathe every single day to maintain our bodies. The Bible says we're to love our wives as our bodies, right? So we refuel our body and we refresh our body. And then the third thing we do every day is we sleep. And most of us get at least 6 to 8 hours a day of sleep. So we refuel, we refresh, and we recharge our bodies. We refuel our bodies, we refresh our bodies, and we recharge our bodies. In your marriage, you need to be doing things that are refueling your relationship. Amen. things that are refreshing your relationship. We talked about that some last week about having getaways. And things that recharge your relationship. You know, a lot of times relationship, we do things that pull energy out of us. What energizes you? What is it you love to do together? And that's powerful. And so we maintain our bodies daily. We eat 2 hours a day, 30 minutes bathing, 8 hours to sleep. That's 10 and a half hours a day of maintaining our bodies. Now watch this. That's only if you're healthy. If you're not healthy, it takes more. How many marriages aren't healthy? But yet we just think they're automatically going to get fixed. Light bulb. And so we've got to embrace the understanding that maintenance is something that God requires of each of us, and we've got to have a good attitude towards those things. I don't know about you, but I love a good meal. Right, Kevin? We like good meals. I love a good sleep. You ever have one of them power naps when you wake up and the back of your neck is sweaty? You don't even know where you are. You're wiping the drool off the side of your face. You're like, huh? Right? I love, man, that's not much better than a hot shower, okay? And getting clean and the way you feel when you come out. So we feel blessed to have those things and to be able to maintain our bodies. In our marriage, it should be a blessing and an enjoyment to maintain our spouse. I fully accept the responsibility of maintaining my spouse. Now, this is a reflection of you and Jesus in your relationship and his relationship to the church. Okay? He refreshes, he recharges, and he refuels the church. But that's not a one-sided thing, is it? We've got to do our part in doing sending those things back. You have the power to bless the Lord. You have the power to lift up the name of Jesus. You actually have the power to exalt Christ and lift him higher. He is enthroned in the praises of his people. Your praise has the power to make his throne even more extravagant than it already is. That's the power he's given us. And no other created being, not even an angel, can do that. Only you, the redeemed, those bought by the blood, have the power to do that. And so we fully accept the reality of daily maintenance in our relationships. So I want you to skip down and look at verse 33 here. And it says this. It says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So he says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Now I want you to flip over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm so excited about minis tonight, and that's incredible. And I know they got lots of little kitties back there tonight. Can't wait to hear how much fun they're having. And here's what it says. It says, wives, submit to your neighbor's husband. Why are you laughing so hard, Jeannie? Wives, submit to your neighbor's husband as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 19 says, husbands, do what? Love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Wives, don't give them a reason to be bitter. Okay? You see, that's the same thing Paul just said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5. All right? Now let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to look here at verse 1 and then verse 7. Three different times. The Bible says, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. It does us well to pay attention when the Holy Spirit repeats himself almost exactly the same three different times. But it says, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Look down at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Isn't that powerful? And that verse 7 is where I want to hang out with you tonight. I want to read it again. In the same way, you husbands, let's read it from the New Living if you want to see it on the screens. It says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor, somebody say honor, to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Somebody say live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner. Somebody say equal partner. in God's gift of new life, treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. First thing I want you to know tonight and understand is the power of putting her first. Okay? The power of putting her first. That word honor there, it says, husbands, honor your wives. The word honor means one who outranks others. One who outranks others. That's so powerful that we understand it. Honor means one who outranks others. If President Obama walks into a room, everybody in that room will get up, stand to their feet, and give him the head place at whatever table it is they're seating at. Why is that? It's because he is second to no one. So they honor him. They honor that office that he stands in. Husbands, that's your wife. She is second to no one. Your wife is not supposed to be in submission to anybody else but you. Again, Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands. He says this twice just in this passage. Submit to your own husbands, not somebody else's, your own. Listen, I don't even have authority over your wife. I may be the pastor of the church, but I have no authority over your wife. Nor should a pastor ever try to exercise authority over your wife. I never sidestep the authority that God has ordained. That's why, ladies, sometimes if I need to go talk to you about something, I'll make sure your husband's there. Because I want to talk to the head of the home. I know that's not politically correct, but it's what the Word of God has to say. And if we're going to do things that work the right way, we've got to keep chain of command and flow in the proper order. Can you say amen? He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Nobody has authority over your wife to boss her around. She outranks everybody else. She answers to no other man. And if we'll honor her, she'll honor you and she'll submit to you. And we've already talked about that and how ugly the word submission is and why Satan's perverted it. And I challenge you, if you haven't heard that, it was Masterpiece Marriage. You've got to hear that because, you know, men, I gave us a tall order of how we're to treat our wives. And if we'll treat her like Jesus does, she has no problem submitting to us. Okay? The second thing is the power of environment. The first one was the power of putting her first. The second one is understanding the power of environment. And again, 1 Peter 3:7 says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. The power of environment. Now, the word live together there in the New King James is dwell. And in the Greek, it comes from two different words. And here's what they mean. It means, number one, to live together, to dwell, okay? To occupy a house or live together. The second word means, literally, it means union, companionship, or completeness. To occupy a house or live together. It means union, companionship, or completeness. Well, somebody say, well, Josh, I live in my house. Well, fine, but do you like being there? If you don't like being home, everybody around you knows it. Some people live in a house, but they don't like to be there. There's more to being married than living under the same roof and sleeping in the same bed. I'm not just living in my house. I'm happily interacting there, and that's the way a home should be. Amen? Understand this, atmosphere is everything. If you're a fish, you know atmosphere is everything if you're living in a bowl. Sometimes you got to clean that fish bowl out, don't you? You know, it's no different for us. It's important that we understand that atmosphere is everything for us. And creating a healthy home is no accident. Again, Genesis 2:15 says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Somebody say Eden. Okay, God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a garden called Eden. The word Eden means pleasure or delight. God placed them in pleasure. He put them in a place of delight. Okay, that's a picture of the life that he desires for his kids to have. That we live in a place that is a pleasure and that is a delight. Okay. Rick and Pam, you guys got a new house and been remodeling. Rick's been putting nails through his forearm. But, you know, you got a place that's a pleasure and a delight. It's yours. Amen. And God wants us to live in a place like that. God intends that for all of his children. And somebody said, well, but Josh, I thought that was lost when man fell in the Garden of Eden. Wrong. Jesus came to restore what Adam lost. What one man lost in a selfish act at a tree, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, regained for us in a selfless act on one tree, and that was the tree of Calvary. And so Jesus reversed the curse of sin, and he redeemed our lives from destruction, and he restored the blessing of covenant with the Father. Amen? And so we've got to understand that God wants our home to be a place of pleasure and delight. One of the things we can do that's very important is we've got to maintain our conversation. The Bible says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication. Literally, don't let anything dead and rotting come out of your life. You know what dead and rotting things do? They stink. You get around some couples and you just know something stinks here. I don't know what it is, but something just don't smell right. God says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Here's the reason why. Because Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that God framed the world by his words. What did God use to frame the world? He used his words. Your words have the power to frame your world. And when we understand that, then we watch what's coming out of our mouth because it affects the atmosphere of our home, and our words can pollute the environment that we live in. Let me tell you another thing that's super easy to do and that I've thought about for years is, and that's pictures. Pictures of yourself, pictures with your family, pictures with your spouse, pictures doing things that you love to do that portray the life and the kind of relationship you want to have. Happy pictures, pictures of people who smile, right? And I mean smiling with your teeth. Show those pearlies. I lived under oppression for a long, long time. And I came to find out I didn't start smiling until I met Marcia. And I certainly didn't smile with my teeth. I have kind of done my own little personal study in watching people who smile with their teeth versus the one who don't smile with their teeth. And I think you'll know, some of y'all are laughing, but this ain't no joke. People who are oppressed won't smile with their teeth. Or you just drank too much coffee and you think they're as yellow as that signal at the light. But hey, I'm telling you, we ought to smile with our teeth. But pictures, something as simple as that. Pictures that celebrate life where we live, work, and play. Because here's the thing, if you can see it, you can have it. Even if you don't have a great marriage, but you've got a great picture of you and your spouse smiling and holding each other or smooching or whatever it is, or somewhere together you enjoyed, stick that sucker on the refrigerator. I mean, blow it up, get it poster size, and stick it on the wall. Make him look at it every single day. Make him look at something where he thinks of himself being happy. Amen? This is powerful. This works. This isn't, you know, this really does have a powerful influence because it reinforces the type of life that you want. Amen? Another thing is make your house a retreat. Your home should be a tranquil sanctuary. It should be a place of escape, not a place to escape. Right? I mean, a place you want to go, a place your kids want to be. There's a reason why when you go to a spa, it's relaxing. They pick colors very intentionally that help you chill. We pick colors for this building very intentionally that make it feel like a big house. I love the fact that people just want to come here and just stay. We have kids that want to leave here. I mean, they say, I'm coming home. We're home, right? Your kids do that. You know, it just feels like you want to pull up a chair in the living room. When it was all yellow, I wanted to scream all the time. Feel a whole lot more relaxed now. But, you know, it's important that we understand that. If every room in your house is red, that might be an issue. Simple things we can do to make our home a retreat and a place to come. I know our dog Eli, he died a few months back, and we had had him 10 years, and he was this little toy poodle, and he had broken his leg when he was little, so he ran around on three. I called him Tripod, and so anyway, he was kind of a family member. He was our first kid, and we replaced him, and we went over to get the new one, and the lady gave us a great deal on the dog. And, you know, I was in one of those weak moments, and I thought, well, we got two kids. We'll just buy two dogs. So we bought two dogs. We bought a red one, we bought a black one, and the black one came, and then a few weeks later, the red one came, and that red one was a freak. I mean, he was crazy. He ruined my life for the last 2 months. I was ready to drop him off on somebody's porch. And so we sent him down the road. We advertised him and got rid of him. But, you know, there are things you can do to maintain the peace of your home. Amen? I mean, the peace of my home is worth more than a poodle. Adios, slick. I don't care what they do with you. I told Marshall, I don't care if they eat him. Just get him out of my hair. All right, let's keep going here. Number two, it's important that we understand the power of environment. Number three tonight is the power of partnership. Somebody say partnership. And I love this one because the Bible says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner. She is your equal partner. That doesn't put her under you or over you. It puts you beside you. Amen. She's your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. In other words, value and prize that spouse as equals in the grace of God. You've heard us say it before, that Eve was not created from Adam's feet to be under him or from his head to be over him, but she was taken from his side to be near him and from under his arm to be protected by him and from near his heart to be loved by him. And men, God pays special attention to our love for our wives. Understand, all men, that when you deal with any woman, you are dealing with God's daughters, and he watches that very carefully the way you watch over your daughters. And if you got daughters like I do, you watch them like a hawk. And you care how people treat them. And God says that if you treat my daughters right, your prayers won't be hindered. Amen? That means treating daughters of God right unlimits my prayers, takes the limits off of God, a God with whom nothing shall be impossible. That's good news for us tonight. Understand that God gives you a partner. He does not give you a slave. Women are not slaves. They are equal heirs of the grace of God. I told you last week in Galatians that it states in chapter 3 that there is neither male nor female in Christ. We are equal heirs of God's grace. Amen? But husbands, we are first in this sense. We are first to protect and first to provide. That means we are first among equals. We are the first to protect, and we are to be the first to provide. God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him. That literally means he'll make an aid. He'll make somebody who is, I like this, the other side of him. That's why when you say she's my better half, that's biblical. God made the better half. Somebody said the rough copy always comes before the final product. Right? Woman was the final product. And so God makes a helper. And a marriage, again, is a picture of Jesus in the church. And with Christ in the church, it's not all him and it's not all us. Our success, including the success of the kingdom, depends on Christ doing his part and us coming to do it together to do our part to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose in the earth and for eternity. We work together. This is a partnership. Okay? It's not this macho, chauvinistic attitude that says, I am man, hear me roar, I make all the decisions. I mean, I literally know guys who would not let their wives pick any colors in the home, any decorations, wouldn't let them pick any of the fabric for the shears or any of the furniture or any of those things. And that's domination. That's not at all what God had in mind. God wanted a partnership, amen? And here's the deal. You might have the right to pound your chest and act like a caveman and say, me Tarzan, you Jane, my way or highway. But the reality is, if we work together as a partnership, we're going to get a whole lot farther and life is going to be a whole lot more enjoyable than if we try to just beat our heads against the wall and constantly treat each other with disrespect to get whatever it is we think that we want or need in our lives. And hear this tonight. One of the most common complaints in marital counseling is simply this, that the wife does not feel like her voice is heard. She doesn't feel like she has a voice, that she doesn't count, okay? And as a result, women will increasingly become manipulative to gain influence in the relationship. And it's because that man's not giving her a voice. Does that make sense to y'all tonight? Okay, now understand, Marshall, I'm going to say this because she's not in here. I'm the man of my house. Now, she'll tell you that. At the end of the day, oh my goodness. Tell me I'm wrong. Okay. And here's, men, I want you to hear me say this because this is very, very important, and this is an area where marriages struggle. I can do whatever I want. I can do it whenever I want to do it. I can do it however I want to do it, but I choose not to. Before making any decision or doing anything, I check with my wife. And that does not make me less of a man, and I still get to carry my man card. You know why I check with my wife? Because I honor her. She is equal, and nobody else comes before her or between us. Jesus, it takes more confidence to share power than to hang on to it. Weak men are manipulative and dominate people's lives. And ladies, if you're single, you run from a guy who's trying to control you. Let me tell you why. He is scared, and he is scared of you. But a man who is confident in God, number one, and in himself, number two, has no problem sharing his authority with you. He will not try to dominate you and try to force you into a mold that God did not create you to fit in. He will be happy with being with you for who you are. Can you say amen to that? Okay? I have no problem admitting I need my wife. I have no problem admitting I belong to my wife. Again, Jesus had no problem sharing his authority because he knew who he was. I believe we're better together than we ever could be apart. And so I value her opinion. I value her desires. I will defer to her every single time it makes her life easier. Amen? And when a husband lends influence to his wife, you have just formed a partnership. And now I'm not just having conversations. Now we're entering into negotiations where together you can make the best decisions for everybody involved. And the message that sends to the wife is simply this, that the husband wants to hear and values what she has to say. She becomes involved in the team and she begins to take ownership. The greatest thing people need is to feel like they belong. They need to know they're accepted. They need to know they're valued. They need to know that they're important. And so we eliminate automatically by doing that the discarding of one spouse so that one person can do life all by themselves. And your wife will hear she's valuable. She'll hear that you enjoy her input, and her input is important. And here's the deal. I may not even like Marcia's idea. Honestly, it might be the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But because I love her and I honor her and I celebrate her and I appreciate her as the greatest gift and the most beautiful gift that God has ever entrusted me with, I'm probably going to do what she wants the way she wants. Here's why. Because it's not about her idea. It's about her. Jesus celebrates the church. Jesus defers to the church. Jesus laid down his life for the church so that he could elevate Christ. And when he elevates us, what do? We turn around and we say, Lord, we lay down our lives and we say, what can we do for you? That's the kind of mutual servanthood God is looking for in marriage between a husband and a wife. And that's what sets us apart. That's what makes us different. So that when the world looks at marriages that are falling apart, every 8 years is the average length of one, and over half of them end up in divorce, they look at your marriage and said, you know what, they might have struggles, but God's plan is a better plan, and it works when we do it his way, even if it does sound politically incorrect. Amen? It's the blueprint for living a successful life. And I love this, and I'm going to leave you with this thought, and it's very simply, marriage is the process of discovery. I love finding out new things about my spouse. Never lose that adventurous spirit to your marriage. Somebody said it like this: a successful marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person. A successful marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person. Would y'all stand with me tonight? Amen. Father, we're so grateful tonight for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. We thank you that you didn't leave us here to wander through life aimlessly, but you gave us an example. You gave us your Son. You gave us written instructions. You gave us the presence of the Holy Spirit that even when we're lonely, we're never alone. You said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We thank you tonight that we're not forsaken, we're not forgotten, we've never been abandoned. We thank you that you're a good Father watching over your children. And Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, I pray that these truths would soak into every single person's heart and life, no matter where they're at in their relationships, God, single, married, divorced, widowed, whatever it might be tonight. I ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you would take every life, every heart, every home, every relationship here tonight. Father, I lift it up to you right now. And Father, I ask, number one, that we would learn to embrace the reality of maintenance. Number two, Father, I ask that we would enjoy the process of maintaining our relationships. And number three, Father, tonight, I'm asking that your light and your glory and your life would radiate and just explode, would burst through the relationships represented here tonight. And that every person, beginning with those closest to us, the ones that share our last names, the one we live under the same roof with, Father, beginning with them, that they would see you in everything we do, every attitude, every action, every word, that what we do would be inspired by you. God, we thank you for it tonight. We fully expect that the world is going to see Jesus and that you're going to be lifted higher. Father, tonight we apply the precious blood of Jesus over all of our lives. And Father, we declare tonight no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We're so grateful for your Son. And Father, as we walk out of here tonight, I pray, God, for the power of the Holy Spirit to radiate through each of us. I pray that as people come near, they'd feel the warmth of the Son, your Son, and your light on their lives. And God, we just give you all the praise. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, God bless y'all. We love you. We'll see you Sunday.